Ezekiel chapter 18. The book of Ezekiel, chapter 18. And when you get there, look at, if you would, at verse 1. It says, "The word of the Lord came unto me again, saying, What mean ye that ye use this proverb concerning the land of Israel, saying, The fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. As I live, saith the Lord, ye shall not have occasion any more to use this proverb in Israel. Behold, all souls are mine. As the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die." Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning, Lord, for the Word of God, that we can study it, Lord, and we can read it, and Lord, that you can speak to us through it. And Lord, this morning, Lord, we need to hear from you. Lord, we need conviction from you, Lord. And there are those of us that just needs encouragement from you. And Lord, I just pray that you'll give us something this morning, Lord. Help us to grow closer to you. Help us to be more conformed to Christ, those of us that are saved. And Lord, if there's anybody here that's not saved today, Lord, I pray that they will consider strongly, Lord, the great gift that you're offering to all mankind. And that is the gift of salvation. Lord, I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to notice here the last part of verse 4. It's some pretty convicting words. It says, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die." Now, we're going to look exactly what he means by this, but when you read the first 24 chapters of Ezekiel, it tells us about Judah's fall and how the judgment of God is going to be coming to them. Now, if you've ever read the book of Ezekiel, you know that sometimes the book of Ezekiel can be difficult at times. You see a lot of visions in there that sometimes we may or may not understand what those visions mean. But when you read the book of Ezekiel, keep in mind basically the division of it. Like I said, the first 24 chapters are talking about, you know, the sins of Judah and how God is going to judge them for those sins. And we know that they did go into captivity just like the Lord said that they would. Basically, those first 24 chapters details the prophecies that God gave to Ezekiel concerning the siege of Jerusalem and how things would happen when Babylon came in and Persia came in. Then you come to the 25th chapter of Ezekiel, right on to chapters 31 and 32, and it speaks about Judah's enemies and God's judgment on them. In other words, in the first 25 chapters, God says, "Okay, I'm going to send somebody in, that country is going to overthrow you, going to put you in captivity." And then after that, then God says, "Now that country that put you in captivity, I'm going to judge them too." That's something, ain't it? All right? And that's what he talks about. And then you hit here in chapter 33, all the way to the end of the book of Ezekiel, and you will see the future of Israel. You will see what's going to happen to Israel in the future. You read about the wars that are coming, then you read about what's going to happen with a thousand-year reign, and then you read about what's going to happen at the end of that thousand-year reign with Gog and Magog and all those different things. You'll read that over in Ezekiel chapter 38 and Ezekiel chapter 39. Okay, and that's where, really, if you think about it, that's where things turn positive for Israel. Because how many of you understand that in the end, Israel is going to survive? Listen, when all the other nations of this world have been judged, at the very end, that same country that everybody's wanting to push into the sea right now, the same country that everybody wants to take care of right now and destroy right now of the world, and the same one the United Nations is against right now, that country will be here in the end. Israel will survive. And you read that over in this book of Ezekiel. Now, right here where we're at this morning, Ezekiel chapter 18, we're right in the middle of these judgment passages, talking about what's going to happen to Israel because of their sins and because they didn't obey the laws of God and how they're going to be judged and how they're going to go into captivity and all these different things. And so we know when we're right here at in chapter 18, judgment's ready to come upon God's people. And these people are taking the position that they are not to blame for the coming judgment. In other words, they're trying to make excuses. Sometimes when we were young, when we knew that we were in trouble and we knew that the punishment was coming, we'd say just about anything to get out of it. Amen. We'd say, "I didn't do it," or "You don't understand," or "I didn't, it's not my fault, Dad." All these different things, anything to avoid, the punishment that was coming. Well, it's no different. That's what the children of Israel are doing here. What they're trying to do is they're trying to put the blame for what they did upon somebody else. And they're saying that the sins of their ancestors are the reason that the judgment is coming. They think that they are completely innocent in the matter. They're basically saying, we're not to blame for what's taking place, and we're not to blame because of the worshiping of idols. We're not responsible for those things. It's somebody else's fault. And they're refusing to take personal responsibility for the circumstances and the situation that they're in. And so now this thing is changing to where they don't want to own up to the responsibility. Now, this way of thinking is still a problem for us today. Amen. I mean, you're living in an age today where nobody wants to take responsibility for what they do. It's always somebody else's fault. It seems that it's been the tendency for human nature to do that ever since Genesis. You go back to Genesis, and the very first sin, when Adam and Eve sinned, when God came there, and he was in the garden that day, and he said, "Adam, where art thou? Where art thou, Adam?" And when Adam says, "Well, we're back here hiding in the bushes because we're naked," and the Lord says, "Who told you that you were naked?" And when the Lord calls them out because they ate the fruit, and listen, what was the first thing they did? They started blaming everybody else. Adam blamed the woman blamed the serpent, but it's everybody's fault but ours, right? And that's the way it was even in Genesis. So this thing of not taking responsibility has been going on for a long, long time. A little over 6,000 years. Where people don't want to take the responsibility. There are people today that they want to blame their parents over the things that they've done in life. They say that they're just a victim of their, and it was their parents' fault and the way they were raised and the home that they came from. And they're not personally responsible for their behavior. They also think that they can be excused because the blame belongs to maybe somebody else. Somebody else caused them to do what they did. Now, the truth of the matter is, the refusal to take personal responsibility, like I said, it's been around for a long, long time. And we certainly have that today. We have people today that will blame just about anybody except themselves whenever they mess up. I remember a few years back, I got a chance to go into really wasn't a prison ministry, but I got to preach in a prison once a week. And I'll tell you something, folks, whenever I went to those prisons and I preached, at the end of that service, you would not believe how many innocent people there are in prison today if you ask them. They're all innocent. They're all there because it's somebody else's fault. Nobody there is guilty for what they did if you ask them. But may I tell you, it's not just in our prison system. It's everywhere, folks. I mean, today, the majority of people today don't want to take responsibility at all. There are a lot of people today who try to blame everything. And society sometimes even backs them up and agrees with them that it can't be that person's fault. And what he's doing is really not him. It was the way he was raised. It was his mom and dad's fault. It's the environment's fault. And see, what they do is they want to try to make it to where it's not that person's fault. Let me tell you something. You mess up, it's your fault. It's your fault. And we need to start taking responsibility for it. We are personally responsible for our actions. We're also personally responsible to make an appeal to God for repentance and salvation. And that's basically what the 18th chapter of Ezekiel is all about. The main principle that God uses in verse 4 is this, when he says, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die." That's the main principle of the whole thing. Now, in the first four verses of Ezekiel chapter 18, I want you to notice, first of all, this principle stated. In verse 2, he states a proverb that was evidently common in those days. It says this. He says in verse 2, "The fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge." And the meaning of that proverb is basically this, that the behavior of the fathers are the real problem. We ourselves are not personally responsible. When it says that the fathers have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge, they're saying those fathers ate the sour grapes, and those children, because those fathers ate the sour grapes, they're going to eat the same ones. In other words, they would never eat the sour grapes if the fathers hadn't done it first. In other words, it's not their fault that they're eating sour grapes. It's their father's fault that they ate the sour grapes. And so it's basically saying that, you know, if you want to make a comparison today or something similar to that today, you could say, well, because my dad ate green apples, I got a stomach ache. Because he ate the green apples. You see, you're not going to blame yourself for eating the green apples. And so these people were refusing to take responsibility. They knew the judgment of God was coming. And so they said, God, it's not our fault. It's our forefathers' fault. You can't judge us. You can't blame us. It's their fault. And this proverb they were using was an attempt to excuse themselves from the judgment that was coming. Now, there is a principle in the Word of God that teaches us that the behavior of others does have an impact, or our behavior does have an impact on other people. And certainly, we know that's true. Even in Sunday school, we learned about being an example to other people. The things that you do and the things that you don't do have an impact on somebody else because they're watching you do those things. I mean, let's face it, if you see a Christian that you hold high in regard and you think that person is spiritual and you're looking at them as an example and you see them mess up, it has an impact on you. You see, it has a negative impact on you. However, when you see a Christian that is living right and setting the example and you're looking at them, it has a positive impact on you. So everything we do has an impact on somebody, whether it be our children or other Christians, whoever it may be. Our behavior will have an impact on our wives, on our husbands. Our children will be affected by our behavior. Our peer group will be affected by our behavior. Everything you do has an impact on somebody. But there's also a misapplication here too, that some people, when they read their Bible and they start to read in there and they start to get the idea that if the father makes a mistake, that God automatically is going to judge the son for what the father did. That's a misapplication. Listen, you know what he said? He said, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Okay? And so there are people that have that misapplication. Now, it's not true in the Bible that the guilt of others are put on to their kids and their grandkids. And certainly we know that that's true. Nor is it true that God punishes us for the sins of other people. In other words, when other people mess up and they try to blame you, God's not going to judge you for what they did. God's going to judge them for what they did. Why? The soul that sinneth, it shall die. God says in verse 3, you're not going to use this proverb anymore. Each one of you is personally responsible for your own behavior. Now, people today say, you know, I'm not to blame, and some people today will blame it upon the genetics, the genetic composition. You know, today we know probably more about genetics than we've ever known in the past. And, you know, we're in a brand new world scientifically. I mean, we're making scientific advances more and more every day. I mean, just in the time I've lived, and, you know, I was only born in 1965, I've seen a lot of change, amen? I mean, there's a lot of technological advances that have happened. You know, I can't imagine somebody who has lived, 100 years old. Can you imagine the things that they've seen? I mean, from the time that they were a little child to now. I mean, there were some people that, you know, I remember my dad, he was an older man, and he was born in 1919. And when they started talking about TV, my grandfather said, oh, it'll never work. TV will never work. This whole thing of trying to show what's going on around a corner. You can't see around a corner, he said. Amen? That's the way people used to think. But technology makes it to where you can see those things. May I tell you, too, that technology is prophesied in the Bible. You know, over there in Revelation, it says that those two witnesses during the tribulation, it says that when they are beheaded, that the whole world will see that and rejoice. Do you realize that 60, 70 years ago that couldn't happen? But it can today. Why? Because they can show you a live feed from anywhere in the world today. See, we've grown in these technological advances and we've become, we've learned much in science. Not all of it is true, though. But we've learned much in science, and we're finding out many things are genetically driven today. We have these set of genes, and in that set of genes we have DNA, and in that DNA we have written instructions that make up who we are. And there are some people today who excuse their behavior on the basis of so-called science, and they say, well, I was born that way. They do things, and they say, well, that's just in my nature. That's just who I am. I was born that way. And they say, I can't help it. Do you realize that when somebody sins, and they said, I can't help it, I was born that way, do you know who they're putting the blame on? God. They're saying, God made me that way. Now, isn't that something? To sin and say, God, it's your fault? Can you imagine standing before the judgment seat one day and saying that? I wouldn't have done it, God, if you hadn't made me. You know, tell you the truth, that's kind of what Adam did. When Adam blamed Eve, he said this, it was that woman that thou hast given me. In other words, it's her fault. And Lord, if you hadn't have given me that woman, then she would have never eaten the fruit and I never would have either. So ultimately, who is he blaming? Trying to blame God. That's what people try to do today. They're saying, well, I was born that way and I can't help it. And so they say I have this unique gene that excuses the sin that I commit. But 1 Corinthians 10, verses 12 through 13, here's what it says. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with temptation also make a way of escape that ye may be able to bear it. You know what he's saying? Whenever the temptation of sin comes, it's you who chooses to make that sin. But you know, everybody, the temptation is coming amongst everybody. In other words, you can't say, well, the thing I'm tempted with today, it's unique. You don't understand what I'm being tempted with. Oh yes, all temptations are common to man. Everybody's been tempted. You're not the only one who's been tempted with this sin that you keep falling into or the sin you're having trouble with. We've all went through it one way or another. But it says that God has provided a way of escape. In other words, it's saying this. You don't have to sin when you're tempted. Do you realize that when you sin after you're tempted, you make a choice to do it? Every sin that you commit, you make a choice. Why? As a Christian, you know the right way. And you have the Holy Spirit of God within you that's showing you the right way. And your flesh says, no, I want to do this. And listen, you want me to tell you what your way of escape is? Follow the Holy Ghost. That's your way of escape. But we don't always do that, do we? In fact, we mess up a lot, don't we? See, but every time we do, we make a conscious choice not to do it God's way, but to do it the way of our flesh. And so God has made a way. We can't use other things as an excuse when we sin. We can't say that's the way it is, that's the way I was born that way. Hey, listen, when I grew up, my family is, well, I'm half Irish, believe it or not, I'm half Irish. You know, and my wife, she's half Irish. Half her family's the Patrick family. Half my family is the McDaniel family. Very Irish. And so guess what? My children are, well, they're half Irish. And you know what? When somebody says, well, I have this temper, and I just, you know, fly off the handle, and I have to, you know, hit somebody in the jaw whenever to make me mad, well, because after all, I'm Irish. Well, listen, you don't have to do that. You can't say, well, God, you made me that way, so every time I punch somebody in the nose, Lord, it's your fault because you're the one who made me half Irish. You can't do that. Why? You've got to take responsibility for your own sins. It's your fault. Hey, listen, if it's somebody else's fault, who would be standing before the great white throne of judgment? Who would be standing before the judgment seat of Christ? You and everybody that caused you to sin. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says you'll stand there alone. You'll stand before the Lord alone, and he'll judge you according to your works. You're not going to judge everybody else you're trying to blame. Why? Because it's your fault. It's your fault. God says right here, he says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. You can't keep on blaming parents. You can't keep on blaming your genetic makeup and all these different things. You know, I've talked to older men who have blamed their mother and daddy for the way they were living. As they said, this is the way that I grew up, and this is the way I'm going to keep on doing it. Other people say it's the government's fault that they do the things they do. Other people say it's the economic situation that they are in. In other words, if I grew up in the slums where they're poor, where everybody's shooting each other and stealing from everything, that gives me the, that's the way I was brought up, so therefore it's okay for me to go out and rob somebody? That's what people are doing. They're not taking the responsibility for what they do. They'll say, I'm not accountable for the way I've lived because I was just brought up that way. But God says in Ezekiel, in this passage of Scripture, you're not going to use that proverb anymore that says that it's your forefather's fault. You can't blame your parents anymore. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Now, what's the big deal for us today when it comes to this? Well, people need to understand that we are all accountable. Because if you put yourself in a position of being a victim and you're not saved, then you'll remove yourself from personal accountability of your sin. And if you really think that you're the victim and you're not saved, then you won't see your need for a Savior. If you think it's somebody else's fault, if you're not saved, you will not see the need for a Savior. You know what that gospel says in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 4? It says that the very first part of it says that Jesus Christ died for our sins. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, that's the reason we say that you have to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Why? Because when he died on that cross, 2,000 years into the future, he saw Bob Crowder. And he saw the sins of Bob Crowder. And he died on the cross for the sins of Bob Crowder and each one of you. And listen, the day I got saved, I had to recognize that I am a sinner, that I need Christ, and I have to call upon him and believe in what he did on the cross to get me to heaven. Amen? Yeah. Now listen, I have to be personally accountable. I have to take responsibility for my sin in order to see that I'm guilty before God. Now, there are some people to say, well, I was just raised that way. I can't help it. That's just the way I am. That person doesn't see himself as being guilty. He sees somebody else as being guilty that caused him to be that way. Now let me ask you something. Do you think he can be saved? No, he's got to recognize that he's a sinner. He's got to recognize that for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You got to take personal accountability somewhere. Hey, listen. Have you ever told a lie? Yes, we all have. You say, not me, Pastor. You just told one. We've all told a lie. And you mean to tell me every time that you lied, somebody made you do it? Come on. Come on. Everybody has to be accountable. We're all held accountable. May I tell you today that a person, a Christian, who is saved, and certainly we know that the soul of a Christian won't die. That's Old Testament is talking about there, and it's not even the context of salvation. But we know as a Christian today, your soul won't die. Because you're born of God. Amen? And you're safe. But may I tell you that sometimes we sin and we allow sin in our lives. And sometimes as Christians, when we do mess up before God, we won't get right with God because we keep on blaming everybody else. May I tell you, until you start taking responsibility for those sins, and when you start to judge yourself or then judging everybody else for trying to make you do those things, you know, I wouldn't have said that if that person over there hadn't have made me mad. I wouldn't have punched that fellow in the nose if he hadn't have said something to me first. You see, we always like to blame somebody else. But may I tell you, you'll never get back in fellowship with the Lord until you take responsibility for what you did and say, Lord, it was me. And it was all me. I had a choice. And I chose to do wrong. I had the way of escape when this temptation came, but I didn't take that way of escape. And Lord, it's me. Until you get to the point where you're willing to take personal accountability for what you've done, and when I get to the point where I'm willing to take personal accountability for what I've done, only then can you get back into fellowship with the Lord as a Christian. Because the Lord wants you to confess it. Confess that you're the guilty party. And so we have this problem of this of not taking a personal accountability. But God said, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Now in verse 5, I want you to see the same principle here But this time I want you to see it illustrated. Now, I don't have time to get into this as deep as I'd like to, but in verses 5 through 18, Ezekiel gives us three hypothetical situations to illustrate this principle of the soul that sinneth, it shall die, and what he's talking about here with the father's eating the sour grapes and the kids having their teeth set upon. It says he gives us three hypothetical situations. Now, I want you to look at the first hypothetical situation that he gives you that explains this. He says in verse 5, "But if a man be just and do that which is lawful and right, and hath not eaten upon the mountains, neither hath lifted up his eyes to the idols of the house of Israel, neither hath defiled his neighbor's wife, neither hath come near to a menstruous woman, and hath not oppressed any, but hath restored to the debtor his pledge, hath spoiled none by violence, hath given his bread to the hungry, hath covered the naked with a garment, he hath not given forth upon usury, neither hath taken any increase, that hath withdrawn his hand from iniquity, hath executed true judgment between man and man, hath walked in my statutes, and hath kept my judgments, to deal truly, he is just. He shall surely live, saith the Lord." So what you see here in verses 5 through 9, it's talking about a man, and in this hypothetical situation, he's a just man. He's trying to live the way God wants him to live, and he's doing what God wants him to do, and he's pretty much doing things right. Now, does he make mistakes every now and then? Sure he does. But when he makes those mistakes, he gets right with God and says, "Lord, I confess it. I made those mistakes. Lord, I'm sorry." And he keeps on trying to live the right life. Basically, that's what God wants us to do. Hey, listen, God wants us to do what he tells us to do in the Bible. Amen? That's what he wants us to do. But we mess up all the time. You know what God really wants? He just wants you to own up to it when you mess up. Don't blame everybody else. Just own up to the thing and confess it. That's what he wants you to do. And then after you do that, try to live the best life you can according to the scriptures. It really is that simple, folks. Listen, when God made you, God understands that Adam fell. He tells you right there in scripture that when Adam fell, that death was passed upon all men. You're not going to surprise God by saying, "Lord, I mess up from time to time." He already knows that. He already knows it. He wants you to know it. He wants you to understand it. And he wants you to confess it. That's what the whole thing's about. And so, when this first part of this first illustration he gives us here, from verses 5 through 9, is a man who's living right. He's trying to live right, and he's doing what God wants him to do. Yeah, he messes up every now and then, but he's doing things pretty much right. But then, starting in verse 10, we see a second hypothetical situation. Look at verse 10. "If he begat a son." Now, this is talking about the man, the godly man, in verses 5 through 10, 9, the guy who's trying to live right. It says, "If that man begat a son, that is a robber, a shedder of blood, and that doeth the like to any of these things, and that doeth not any of those duties, but even hath eaten upon the mountains and defiled his neighbor's wife, hath oppressed the poor and needy, hath spoiled by violence, hath not restored the pledge, and hath lifted up his eyes to idols, hath committed abomination, hath given forth upon usury, and hath taken increase, shall he then live? He shall not live. He hath done all these abominations, he shall surely die. His blood shall be upon him." So what you have here, in verses 5 through 9, you have a godly man who's trying to live right, and then he has a son, and he's sorry as dirt. I mean, he doesn't even try to live right. I mean, he's just not living the way God wants him to live, and he don't care, and he lives a horrible life. He doesn't even try to walk the way he's supposed to walk. He has a godless lifestyle. His dad was a man who loved the Lord, a man who lived for the Lord, but this boy is born, and he's just... he just doesn't see it the same way, and he doesn't want to serve God. Now, I tell you, if this teaches anything, folks, it teaches you that salvation is not hereditary. He said the first man, he said he lives right, he said he shall not die. But if he has a son who does all these things, he says, "He that sinneth, the soul that sinneth, it shall die." He said the second guy, he's going to die if he keeps on living like that. That's telling you that you don't get salvation passed down from your genetically. Now you say, oh, I don't believe that anybody really believes that way. Oh, let me tell you something. You go out and talk to people. And I go out and I witness to people and I say, hey, have you ever been born again? Here's what I hear sometimes. Well, my dad's a preacher. My dad's a Baptist, or my grandfather's a Baptist preacher. Lives over in Ohio. All I ask is, are you saved? And he says, well, my dad's a Baptist preacher in over Ohio. My dad's a deacon at a church. Well, let me ask you something. What does that have to do with your salvation? You see, they think because their dad or their granddad saved that they're automatically saved. Hey, listen, folks, that's not what your Bible says. You know what he just told you? He just said that the person here that's living right here, and he said that he will live, but his son here who's living horrible, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. It doesn't matter what your dad or what your grandfather did when it comes to your salvation. It's not passed down hereditary. In fact, nothing spiritually is passed down hereditary. Your sins are not passed down hereditary. It's not passed down in the genes, and neither is salvation. And so he says the second person is living like the devil, and that soul shall die. Now, if you look at it there in verse 13, it says, he shall not live. He hath done all these abominations. He shall surely die. His blood shall be upon him. So you have the godly father who has the son who doesn't live godly at all. And then we have the third hypothetical situation. Look at verse 14. Now, lo, if he beget a son. Now, the he here is referring to the son of the first man who was living horrible. The first man was living a good life, serving the Lord. The second man, the son of that first man, he's not serving the Lord. And then the son who's not serving the Lord, he has a son. And it says here, and lo, if he beget a son that seeth all his father's sins, which he hath done, and considereth, and doeth not such like, that hath not eaten upon the mountains, neither hath lifted up his eyes to idols of the house, hath not defiled his neighbor's wife. So here you have this grandson, he looks at the dad and the way he's living, and he makes up his mind that he doesn't want to live that way. He says to himself, I want to live a different way. Maybe he saw his granddad and the way his granddad was living, and says, that's the way I want to live. I want to serve the Lord. I don't want to be like my dad who's just wicked and don't care about serving the Lord. I don't want to be like him. I want to be like my granddad, and I want to serve him. So you have three hypothetical situations. You have the dad who served the Lord, or the grandfather, and then his son didn't serve the Lord, and then his grandson did serve the Lord. Now notice what he says here. He talks about how the father will not live. But then he talks about how the grandson will live. All right? Now, these three illustrations here is showing you the principle stated. It's showing you the principle illustrated. And then in verse 19 to the end of the chapter, the principle is restated. Look at verse 20. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Now, that's the same thing he said back there at the very beginning. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father. Neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. In other words, you're not responsible and you're not going to get punished for what your dad did. You're not going to be punished and you're not responsible for what your children are doing. You know, and some people, I'll tell you something, folks, some people just beat themselves up whenever they live a godly life. They try to serve the Lord the best they can. They try to raise their children to where they will serve the Lord the best that they can. And then when their children gets old enough to move out of the house, they go and live a life that they were never taught to live. And those parents really beat themselves up over that thing. And you know what? Sometimes they'll blame themselves. Well, I'm going to tell you this. We all need to be good examples for our children as Christians. We certainly should. And we should teach our children the best we can to live the way God tells us to live. We are responsible to do that. We're obligated to do that. But make no mistake that once that child gets all on his own, at some point you've got to say, Lord, I'm going to turn this child over to you. And Lord, I need you to take care of him and pray for him. Because you know as well as I do that once a child gets on his own, now listen, you still have an influence on them, but you can't make them do anything. Amen? You can't make them. Now you want them to live right. You want them to live right. But ultimately, it comes down to this. The choices that our kids make when they're on their own, they're responsible for. They're responsible for it. We are not. Now, you say, well, I wasn't a very good example. Okay, maybe you weren't. But still, that does not make them do what they do. They still are, they're still accountable. They're still the ones that have to make the choice to do those things. And as much as we would like to control the lives of our children, we can't do it. And they don't want you to do it either. Amen? I mean, hey, if it was up to me and if it was up to you, there's a whole lot of things we tell our kids to do. Amen? But we can't make them do it. But the point he's making here, he gives us three illustrations. He gives the illustrations of the grandfather, his son, and his grandson. And each one of those chooses, one chooses to be godly, the second one chooses not to be godly, and the third one chooses to be godly. And what the Lord is saying here is this, that each one of them are accountable for what they do. The one that chooses to live godly, he says, shall not die. The person that chooses to live ungodly, the soul that sinneth it shall die. He says this, each one of you are responsible, and it's not the father's fault for what you do. So listen, you can't blame your parents, according to that verse. If you sin today, you can't say, well, it's the way I was brought up. Not according to those scriptures, you can't. You can't blame your dad. You can't blame your grandfather. And also, it's also saying that if your son messes up or your grandson messes up, you can't take blame for that either. Why? Because we all have to give an account for what we each do. And again, you're living in a time, folks, to where people today, they don't want to be accountable for anything. It's everybody else's fault. But God says this. He says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Now, we all make sinful choices. We're all responsible for our behavior. And that's really what this chapter is all about. But now look, if you would, at verse 20. It says, the righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. In other words, if you're wicked, then the wickedness is going to be upon him. If you're righteous, the righteous is going to be upon you. But if the wicked will turn from all his sins that he hath committed, and keep all my statutes, and do that which is lawful and right, he shall surely live. He shall not die. Drop down, look at verse 22. All his transgressions that he hath committed, they shall not be mentioned unto him. In his righteousness that he hath done, he shall live. Boy, that's great news. You know what he's saying? He's saying, listen, we're all responsible for what we do. We're all going to be held accountable to God. We'll all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Every knee shall bow before the Lord. Everybody's going to have their time before the throne of God. And we're all going to answer for what we did and what we didn't do. Amen? Now, if you're saved, then your sins have already been paid for, but you're still going to give an account for what you did as a Christian and whether or not you glorify the Lord or not. And a person here that's not saved today, if you've never been saved before and you die in your sins, you will still be before the great white throne of judgment one day. You will still be before his throne and you will still bow the knee. Every knee shall bow. And when you do, he's going to judge you for what you did. And if you're not saved, then your sins will be judged. And with those sins comes death. And with those sins comes eternity in the lake of fire. But we're all going to be judged. We're all going to be judged. And when we're judged, we're going to be judged individually for what we did and didn't do. And you won't be able to blame somebody else. I always wondered, it says, At the great white throne of judgment, it says that the book of life is open and the books were open. Now, if those books are the Bible, I personally think they are. I can't prove it, but it says the books will be open. And I always wondered if somebody says, well, my parents thought that I am the way I am. And I wonder if the words about the forefathers or the fathers ate the sour grapes and the child's teeth. I always wonder if that's going to be brought up. I always wonder if these same three illustrations aren't going to be brought up right there at the great white throne of judgment. You say, what are you saying, Pastor? I'm saying that we're all going to give an account of what we did, and you ain't going to have any excuses when you get there. Not a one. You can't blame anybody. But I will tell you this, according to this verse right here in verse 20, in verse 21, in verse 22, here's what it's saying. It's saying that if you're living the life that you should not be living today, that you don't have to keep on living that way. In other words, you can't say, well, again, I'm Irish, so therefore I lose my temper all the time because after all, I'm Irish. That's what Irish people do. Well, you don't have to keep on losing your temper. You can change. You can do it the Lord's way. You can stop doing the things you ought not be doing and start living right. Amen? That's what it's saying here. He's saying that if you will turn from all his sins and hath committed, and keep all my statutes and do that which is lawful and right, he shall surely live and he shall not die. All his transgressions that he has committed, they shall not be mentioned unto him. In his righteousness, in righteousness that he hath done, he shall live. You know, if we'll just turn from our wicked ways and turn to God, even though we've messed up in the past, God will forgive us of those sins and all the transgressions we've ever committed. But there is a flip side. You can turn to God, and you can stop living in sin, and you can stop harboring sin if you're a Christian, and you can turn to God for salvation today if you've never been saved and be forgiven of your sins. But there is a flip side. Look, if you would, at verse 24. But when the righteous turneth away from his righteousness and committeth iniquity, and doeth according to all the abominations that the wicked man doeth, shall he live? All his righteousness that he hath done shall not be mentioned. In his trespasses that he hath trespassed, and his sin that he hath sinned, in them shall he die. He's saying this. He's saying you can't take your good deeds and store them up in the bank and say, well, my good deeds outweigh my bad deeds. And again, you say, well, I never heard anybody think like that. I have. When you go out and witness to people, I've actually heard a person say, I said, what? I say, you know, you get right there before the gates of heaven, or you get up there before the throne of God, and if God says to you, why should I let you into heaven? What is your answer going to be? Now, I'm just going to tell you what my answer is going to be. I don't know if God ever asked me that, because God knows everything. But if he were, I would say, because God, you said if I trusted in your Son Jesus Christ, I'd have everlasting life. And I've done that. So the Lord's going to let me into heaven. Amen. And if you receive Jesus Christ, you're going to be in heaven one of these days too. But I have witnessed to people and I've asked them, what would you say if God asked you, why should I let you in? And they'll say, well, I've done a lot of good things. Yes, I've messed up a few. Now we're talking lost people here. Yes, I've messed up a couple of times, and no, I really haven't received Jesus Christ, but I've done so much good. I've done this, and I've done that, and I haven't robbed a bank or anything, so I'll put that on the good side of the scale. You ever notice how people always name those sins that they've never committed? Think about it. The extremes of that. I've never robbed a bank or killed anybody. Isn't that a bit extreme? Well, I don't know anybody that has either, but that doesn't mean everybody I know is righteous, right? Well, how about the covetous thought? I never hear anybody ever say, well, you know, I think God should let me in because after all, I've never had a covetous thought. No, nobody's ever going to say that because we all know we're guilty there. I never heard anybody say, well, God let me in because after all, I've done this and I've helped old ladies across the street and I give to the Salvation Army and I've never told a lie. I never heard anybody say that either. No, they always got to bring up the I never killed anybody thing. You know why? Because they always want to name the sins of other people, not themselves. And this person said, I believe all these things right here, I think the good I've done outweighs the bad. But you know what that scripture right there says? Read it again. That scripture right there says, and when the righteous turneth away from the righteous and committeth iniquity and doeth according to the abomination of the wicked, shall he live? All his righteousness that he hath done shall not be mentioned. You know what that means? That if you take all your good deeds that you've ever done, and you're here today and you've never been saved, and you take all your good deeds, and let's say there's this big, huge scale that you can weigh them on. You take all your good deeds, and you might be the greatest thing since jarred peanut butter. I mean, you've been giving to people, and you've been helping people, and you've been picking up people when their cars break down, and you've been, you are the greatest person in the world. And you take all those great deeds, and you put them right here on this side. And then over here, you haven't robbed a bank or anything. But wait a second. You rejected Christ. You never received Jesus Christ. You know what that means? That means that every time that you did sin, the wages of sin is death. That Bible does not say the wages of sin is death as long as your good deeds outweigh it. It said the wages of sin is death. You know what that means? That it doesn't matter how many good works you do. Without Jesus Christ, you'll face death. You'll face death. You can say, I'm the greatest person in the world. I've done all these things. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. The wage still has to be paid. Now listen, if you're not saved here today, here's what you can do. You can repent. Now I'm going to tell you. You say, what do you mean repent? Repent is a change of mind. It has been all the way through the scriptures. You go back to the very law of first mention, it's a change of mind. Every time you see the word repent in the Bible, it's a change of mind. Change of mind and heart. Over in Genesis 6, when God saw the wickedness of man and his imaginations were wicked all the time, it says he repented God that he made man. You know what he was saying? That God's saying, you know what, I really wish I'd never even made them because look what they're doing. And what do? He wiped them all off except for 8 people. It's a change of mind. Now, a person today has never been saved. You know what you need to do? You do need to repent. And people say, well, when you repent from your sins, it means you stop sinning. No, it doesn't. Nobody in this room has ever stopped sinning. You haven't stopped sinning a single bit. Now, because we're saved, if you're saved here, you should certainly not sin as much as you used to, but you still sin. And you'll still always sin because you have this flesh. And the time that you quit sinning is when the time you stop breathing, folks, or the Lord takes you home. The Lord comes back and gets us, the rapture. That's when you stop sinning. But on this side of eternity, you won't. So what does repent mean? It means to have a change of heart and mind. If you're lost today, you're trusting in your works, you're trusting in the world, you're trusting all these different things and what the world's telling you, and you're saying, I'm going to take this, and that's the way I'm going to die, and that's the way I'm going to go, and I'm not going to be a part of those Christians. I'm not going to be a part of Christ. But in order to be saved, you've got to say, I'm guilty. I've committed sin. And I'm going to change my heart and my mind, and I'm going to turn to Christ. And I'm going to call upon Him for salvation. It's a change of heart and mind. And I'm going to tell you right now, in order to be saved, you must believe that He died for your sins, was buried, and rose again the third day. And you must call upon Him for salvation. And to do that, you have to turn to Him to call. You have to trust in Him, not everything else in this world. Trust in Him. That's repentance. And it says here, if you'll change your mind about it, if you'll quit going the way that you're going and turn to Christ, He said you'll live. You say, well, how about those of us who are already saved? We already have everlasting life. Yes, we do. God gave it to us as a gift the moment we received Jesus Christ. But may I tell you that you too, when you start to harbor sin, you got to repent too. Because see, if you're harboring that sin as a Christian, you're not going to die spiritually. We know that. But if you are harboring that sin spiritually, and you're not living the way you ought to be living, then God does reserve the right to chasten His children. But if you will repent, change your mind about that sin. You say, you know what, I'm not going to harbor that sin anymore. I'm going to do it God's way. I'm going to confess it. I'm going to own up to it. I'm going to take responsibility for it. It's nobody else's fault. It's mine. That's repentance. And it says the Lord will forgive you that sin for the sake of fellowship, and you can have fellowship again. What's the whole key? Taking personal accountability for what we've done. That's the whole part. That's a whole chapter, Exodus chapter 18, or Ezekiel chapter 18. That's the whole thing. Taking personal accountability for what each of us has done. So this morning, it's as simple as this. Are you taking accountability for what you've done? If you're not saved here today, are you going to take personal accountability that you're a sinner, that you're in need of a Savior, and it's nobody else's fault, it's yours? And will you call upon the Lord Jesus Christ and live, or will you reject Him and die? And if you are saved here this morning, will you repent? If you've allowed sin in your life and you're not doing the things you ought to be doing, and maybe your life is starting to resemble that the son there, and you start to do things you know that displeases God, He says, if you'll just turn from your ways, will you do that? It's time for us to take accountability for our own actions. And will you do that this morning? Let's stand.